for that. I was challenged by the devotional this morning as we thought about neglecting that salvation. And I had to wonder as we turned there if that was the question we're going to look at. And I had to think in my own life, what are the little things that we're neglecting? Michael mentioned that when we look at the children of Israel, we see their mistakes. And we wonder why they made them, because they had such great power. God fought their battles. God did so much for them. And then the question was raised in my mind, well, is God any different today? Is God any different? Is he less powerful than he was for the children of Israel? Hasn't God already won the victory for us? Are we without less power? And I think it's good for us to stop and consider the mistakes that we have made in life. And as we look back, to write those courses. Well, I would like to continue our study in Philippians. You can turn to chapter 1 of Philippians, and we'll see how far we get today in our study of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, I think we ended with verse 11, talking about being blameless before Christ. Paul wanted them and us today to discern what was best for us. That's where we ended up on. What was going to be the best choices in life? Where were we going to go with things? And how can we be blameless before Christ? So I'm going to jump in. We're going to read verses 12 through 20, and then we're going to take a look at those before we move on. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, also of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to the afflictions to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. We're going to stop there. I know some Bibles do not put a break there. They just continue right on. But I chose to stop there because I think Paul starts to change his tone in a little bit in verse 21. But as we back up to verse 12, I am just amazed at how Paul takes his circumstances that he finds himself, his bonds, and uses them to advance the gospel. And I thought about us today. None of us are in chains because of the gospel. But we have difficult things that God takes us through. And it came to me as a challenge. Do I use those difficult things to point myself and others to Christ? Do I allow the difficult things in my life to draw me closer to Christ and then use it to point others? I see how Paul used this advance of the gospel in three different ways here. The first way was as Paul was in the prison. And I understand that this prison was a little bit different than what we think of today. It was more of probation wouldn't really fit because he was under guard all the time. He had his own separate apartment, from what I understand. And to some degree, he was allowed to move about Rome under guard all the time. And you think about the people he was able to reach. Those guards in the jailhouse, not necessarily a jailhouse, I can't really call it that, but the guards that guarded him, I believe Paul spoke to them regularly. He was taken into the palace, it says in verse 13, and all the palace. Can you imagine today if, for whatever reason, the difficulty that God brought into your life, if you were able to go into all of the White House of this country and be there, would you use that advantage to further the gospel? We talked about it in Sunday school this morning, and it came to my mind because I knew I was going to talk about this, but all those Jewish leaders that were in the political realm, and now I'm not advancing us Christians joining the political realm this morning. I believe in the New Testament time, God calls for separation for us, but all those men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all those men, others that were right in there influencing the king, they used that opportunity to influence for the good. And I have to wonder sometimes if God would ever allow circumstances that one of us, or a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, would have opportunity to get into the palaces of this land. Would it make a difference? I don't know how much difference it made back then in the political decisions as Paul was in there preaching, but I believe wherever the gospel is taken, it influences men for the good. And I was challenged with that thought as the little bit I get around in this community, is it furthering the gospel? Paul used every opportunity. There was possibly many other prisoners that he had opportunity to get close to. If you let your imagination run, perhaps he made friends with some of the guards and they allowed him to go into the bigger prison, into the where there was other prisoners that were more dangerous, maybe to the murderers and to the thieves and all those other kind of people, and maybe they allowed him to go in there and to preach to those lost. I don't know. I don't know what all opportunities Paul says, but in verse 13 it says he went in all the palace. Everybody in the palace heard Paul, and in all places. Perhaps there was prisoners that were allowed to go free, go back to their home, and they had heard of the gospel of Paul, and they took the gospel with them. I don't know. The second area I see that the gospel is advanced is in 15, where it talks about those that preach Christ hoping to add prison time to Paul or cause him more suffering or whatever. And I was once again really challenged by that, because we in our human tendency, when somebody is preaching or teaching something that we feel is going against us, we tend to lash out at that. We tend to want to stop it. But Paul used it and looked at it as an opportunity for the gospel to advance. And I see humility in there in Paul's life. Paul was humble enough that it didn't matter that these people were causing him more suffering. He was only concerned about the gospel of Jesus Christ being furthered, and he was happy about that. He was okay. And then, of course, in verse 14, we have the third, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They realize that those chains were only temporary. The afflictions that Paul was going through were only temporary. They could read, they could feel, they could see Paul's vision of the future, that these chains were temporary, and the life, the Christian life, was worth living, and it gave them courage. And I was once again challenged, do I, when I face hard times, am I an encouragement to others? Does my life just flow out encouragement to others? And I don't know I believe I could grow in that area. All through this, Paul's foremost thought was to bring honor and glory to Christ. And even though there were those with wrong motives, I'm sure it grieved him, but he was still excited that the gospel was being proclaimed, that the gospel was going out. And I had to ask myself, how is it for us today? What is our primary focus as we go through life? What consumes us? As I study Paul's writings and as I look at his life, it seemed like he was just consumed. Like all he could do in life was just worship God and spread the gospel and teach others about him. And he wasn't worried about himself. It didn't matter what was going to come. It didn't matter if it was bonds or hard times. And it didn't seem like Paul was bothered at all by these afflictions that he was in. My mind went to James 1, verse 2, where it says to count it all joy when we fall into diverse trials. That's pretty hard. Are you happy about the hard things you're going through? Are you happy when you have a bad day, when a customer comes in and tells you how you did everything wrong and refuses to pay the bill? Are you happy? Do you rejoice? What about whatever? I just try to think of an example in my life when everything goes wrong, when I have to wait at this place and wait at that place, and I blow a tire here and this breaks down there. Am I still smiling at the end of the day? I know I need to grow in that area. We call those things that happen like that, we call them earthly things, that it shouldn't matter, it shouldn't affect our joy, but it does sometimes. And those are the trials that we face. And do we count it all joy when we have hard times? But I think about it, especially when there are people that give us a hard time because of Christianity. Can we face that with joy? And I think it starts in the temporal things. If we cannot experience joy in the temporal failures, when people come to us with things that are against us, against Christianity, will we still hold our joy if we cannot in the temporal things? All right, let's move on to verse 21 through 26. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. What is Paul saying here? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul looked at life, and if he was still alive and living, he was going to serve Christ. He was going to give Christ everything he could. But yet to die was much better in a way, because then he was free from all the trials. But yet, I believe further than that is he was in eternity with God. He knew that he was safe. He was with his Lord and Master if he would die. And he was in this strait. He didn't He didn't know which would be better, to stay and serve for Christ, to further the gospel, or to actually be in his presence. And so he was just content to allow God to move. In verse 24, it says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He realized that even though it would have been really nice to go to heaven and to be with Jesus, God still wanted him on the earth. He still had work for him to do. And I think about myself here. As long as I'm alive, what am I looking to do? Is it my desire to just further the kingdom, to bring honor and glory to God? What is the driving force of my life? These are the questions I asked as I read through these verses. You know, Paul, he had that desire to be with Christ, but yet he was willing to stay and to continue to give all that he had, no matter how much physical pain and hurt that he experienced. He was willing to just stay and live out the gospel. All right, we'll finish reading the rest of this chapter. Verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me." Here Paul is asking them, and I think I closed with this verse the last time I preached. Paul is asking them to live out their gospel. And I think we realize that is not an easy task, to live out what we know to be right. It seems like the devil constantly is bringing things into our lives all week long to trip us up and to take our minds away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But can we remain focused? Can our gospel be that of Christ? Perhaps it's easy to look around and see others that are not living the gospel. And that could be discouraging to us. And we ask ourselves, and why do I have to live? But yet Paul wanted these people to put their focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done for them. Verse 28, "And nothing terrified by your adversaries." We can live without fear of our adversaries. And partly the reason there is adversaries is because they know that they are lost. To them, it is a sure sign of destruction. As we live the gospel, as we live out Christianity, and as people observe that, and as they reject Jesus Christ, they know that our lives are a sure sign that their end is destruction and a loss of victory. But as we live the gospel out, it is our salvation. And that is why we have adversaries. And I think as he wraps this chapter up, he is telling these people to expect persecution. Just as Jesus said, we need to expect suffering. We need to expect hard times. It is what draws us closer to Christ. It is what perfects us. And if they persecuted Jesus, why would they not persecute us as well? Now I'd like to move into chapter 2. We won't get very far in here, because as I started into these first couple of verses, I was once again amazed at how much Paul could pack into a few verses. Let's read the first four. "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done in through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others." I'd like to look at this word consolation. We don't use this word very much today. What does the word consolation mean? Well, the root word would be to console. We know what that means. When somebody is hurt, a little child falls and bangs up his knee, scratches it good, we go over there and we console him. We pick him up and we do all we can to get them to stop crying. Consolation means to comfort, encourage. And then I looked it up what the Bible dictionary had to say, and it took me to the Holy Spirit. The Bible dictionary I had, it just had consolation, see Holy Spirit. And so I turned there and I began reading, and it produced some interesting thoughts. Because as you think about what Jesus, in John 14, as he was talking to his disciples, Jesus said that he will send the Comforter, and that was the promise of the Holy Spirit. If there be any consolation in Christ, he is telling us that the Holy Spirit, Jesus will send the Holy Spirit as a comfort to us in times of affliction. Remember, as Paul wrote this letter, I don't believe he divided it up in chapters like this. Maybe he did, but I don't think so. And so we just got done reading these verses about how he told them to expect persecution, expect hard times. And then he's pointing them and he's saying, if there be any consolation in Christ, the Holy Spirit, if Jesus Christ is real, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter of love, will come. I was just blessed by that thought. It doesn't matter what we're in. The Comforter will come. Jesus will send that. And there's a lot of other things the Holy Spirit does in our lives. But that is one of the things. He is the Comforter. And as you go through hard times and as you face difficult things, we can expect, we can trust, we can have faith that God will send the Comforter. And the next phrase I would like to look at is, if any have fellowship of the Spirit. What is fellowship of the Spirit? What do you think about when you think about fellowship of the Spirit? I think it covers a broad range. A formal church service like we're having is fellowship of the Spirit as we participate in Sunday school, singing, praying. The whole service, we are fellowshipping in the Spirit. I think about after the service as we talk with each other. It's fellowshipping in the Spirit as we share what God has done for us this week, as we share our struggles and what we're facing, whether it's in family life or business or a relationship in the community where we're struggling or whatever. And the beautiful thing is, well, let me back up a little bit. We are a people that need fellowship. God has created us that way. The Bible refers to us a lot as being sheep, like sheep. And one of the interesting things I've learned about sheep, I'm not a sheep farmer and I don't ever intend to be one, but sheep need fellowship. There's another word for it, but I forget what it is. But if you take a sheep and put it in a pen by itself, it doesn't do good. It basically goes crazy in the head after a while. And each one of us are that way too. You take each one of us as individuals and we don't have fellowship, we basically go crazy in the head. We need each other. We need this time this morning. We need the time after church. We need the time during the week. You know, as we meet up with each other in the week, what do we talk about? It is interesting to me, not just interesting, but I think it's beautiful to me that there are those that, around that I can talk to during the week. They are not believers. They are not Christians. And you can talk with them. You can have a relationship with them. There's nothing wrong with that. But you walk away from those conversations and it's somewhat empty. You only talked about surface things, whatever your shared interests are. Politics, whatever. There's plenty of subjects that you can talk for a long time with people. But you can meet people, whether it's church brethren, people in the community that believe in Christ, whatever, and you can start a conversation and you can start going to spiritual things and you can walk away from those conversations and feel so blessed. And I believe that's fellowshipping in the Spirit. when I think about it, of people outside of this church, you know, community people that are believers, and I feel so blessed after talking to them. No, they might not live the way we do. They might not practice everything, but they are seeking God. And that fellowship of the Spirit is a beautiful thing. When two believers begin to talk, it can just be two people. And when God is in focus and advancing the kingdom and bringing honor and glory to Christ, the conversation goes much deeper and is much more fulfilling. And I just wanted to share that because as I thought about this fellowship of the Spirit, it is not just this church service here this morning. It's not the only time we fellowship. It is any time two believers are together seeking to honor and glorify God. I believe that's why Jesus said in Matthew, where two or three are gathered together in my name? And he doesn't even say on Sunday or Monday. He just says gathered together. When we gather together to exalt the name of Christ, whether it doesn't matter where it is or how we're dressed, we can fellowship in the Spirit. That's a little rabbit trail, but it's all going to tie in if you just have patience. Bowels of mercy is the next phrase I want to look at. Bowels is another word that we do not use much today. The literal translation is spleen or intestine. Intestine, however you say it. Figuratively, it means tender mercy, tenderness, inward affection. And Paul ties it together this way in bowels and mercies. Often he talks about it as bowels of mercy, but it's bowels and mercy. So this inward affection Paul is calling us to, this tenderness, especially for those of the kingdom of God. He's calling us to have these tender affections, this tenderness for each other. And then he says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. Paul wanted the believers there at Philippians to fulfill his joy. Now I almost have to back up and read these verses again. If there be any consolation in Christ, any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy. So Paul is wanting these people to fill his joy. And as I thought about Paul writing this, and as it's included in the scripture, I believe we can say that Jesus could be saying these words, fulfill ye my joy. And we're going to go on and read a few more words, but Jesus is asking us to fulfill his joy, this joy complete, that you be like-minded. What does it mean to be like-minded? I know I'm going really slow through these verses, but I think that there's just so much here. Is being like-minded all being farmers, builders, or bakers? You know, everybody does the same thing. We all think the same way. Now, I think it goes back to this spirit of fellowship. Being like-minded in the spirit of fellowship. What is our common interest? There is many common interests that can hold people today together. You can take two farmers and they can talk all day long about farming. You can take two politicians and they can go probably 5 years all just talking and talking. I don't know. But what about us when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we like-minded? There is no way to be a difference of opinion on the Lord Jesus Christ, is there? As we are like-minded in building the kingdom of God, the thought is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And when you have that, it is a beautiful picture. Having the same love, in a way. These next three little phrases that we're going to talk about, we talked about like-minded and the same love, they all tie in so close together you can hardly separate them. Having the same love, there are so many things for us to love today, isn't there? But what is our primary love? What is capturing most of our attention? It is so obvious to me what Paul's primary love was. He was just consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what flowed out of his life. What is our primary love this morning? What is my primary love? Are we here this morning because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has cleansed us from and what he has done for us? Or are we here because there is something else that has my love? We're just here out of habit. It's a question that I had to ask myself. Why do I go to church Sunday after Sunday? Is it because I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I just holding to a religion? Why am I here? And what is my commitment to staying here? If my love is somewhere else, if something else has my primary love, I won't be committed to this church. I will not stay here. It will not take me much to move on. It'll be easy to just disperse and go on in life if something else has my primary love. And then the last one is one accord in one mind. I'm not sure why he put on one mind, because I'm not sure what the difference between one mind and like-minded is. But of one accord, it's very similar to like-minded. But I looked up this one accord in Strong's Concordance, and it gave the idea of a together spirit. A together spirit. And I think what Paul is writing about is he sends this encouragement and instruction to these Philippians. He is telling them, do things together. As a unit, work together. There's still much work to be done, and it takes a unified effort. It takes a spirit of bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll go on to verse 3, because here Paul brings out a couple of things that will destroy that spirit, that unity, that will destroy this fellowship of the Spirit, these mercies, these tender mercies, and being like-minded, being the same, having the same love, being of one accord. There is things that will destroy that. These things will stop the work, or at least slow it down, if nothing else. The first one is, let nothing be done through strife. What is Paul meaning there? Do nothing for strife. To get even, to do things to get even, is one thing that I thought of. Or just because somebody did something wrong to me, that means that I in turn do something wrong back to them. That is doing things for strife. Strong's also gave the idea to provoke to anger. How many times, maybe it's not even out of getting revenge, but I know that I can get somebody kind of irritated if I do a certain thing. And some of us find a strange joy in doing things like that, to provoking others to anger. And that is very destructive to church unity, to being like-minded, provoking each other to anger. Strong's gave that idea, but I had to think about it. What am I doing to create strife? Am I doing all I can to get rid of it? Vainglory. What does vainglory mean? Do nothing through strife or vainglory. Strong's basically gave the idea of empty glory, is what they were trying to convey. What is empty glory? One of the first things I thought about is empty glory is trying to bring glory to myself. I think probably all of us have struggled to do that. We've tried to bring glory to ourselves. We try to be the one that takes the glory, and it's empty. After everything's all over with, there's just an empty feeling when we try to take the glory. And I believe that's why Paul called it vainglory, empty glory. The only true glory that we can experience is promoting the Lord Jesus Christ, putting him first. And I thought about what John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That is what life is about. That is the true glory. As I seek to increase Christ, as I seek to put Christ first and others first, myself will become smaller and smaller. I will decrease. People will see less and less of me and more of Christ. That is the opposite of vainglory. And then Paul turns around and gives us some instruction on what we can do at the end of this verse to fight against this doing things through strife or for vainglory. He says, let each esteem each other better than themselves. This is a truth that I have missed out on way too much and have not learned very well, not done so well in, and that is lifting others up and putting myself down. It is so natural for us to protect me in situations, try to make myself be the one that looks like the good guy and the other guy is the bad guy, whether inside or outside of the church. But that is not building the kingdom. That is doing things through strife and vainglory. Lifting others up. It's easy for us to lift ourselves, but in humility we must put others first. That is what brings unity, when I am willing to lay myself down. No, we don't lay truth and right living down, but we lay ourselves down. We lay our own agenda down. We value others above ourselves. How do I view those around me? As I look at you all in the congregation, how do I view you? It's a question I think each of us should ask ourselves. Do I value the people in this congregation more than myself? Now, we can go to the extreme and we can flatter each other. That's not going to get us anywhere. But I believe as a congregation, we need to value each other and lift each other up. And I encourage us to do that. Pray for each other. Lift each other up. And do it sincerely. Verse 4 yet. Let's look at that before we close. Look not every man on his own things. What is he trying to say here? We can so easily struggle with being a busybody, using this verse as an excuse. Well, it's my business to know what you're doing. Well, I liked what another translation had to say. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And there are times I catch myself in a regular conversation. I come away from there and I think back to what all we talked about. And the conversation was all about my interests. And I feel bad for that, because that is not promoting someone else's interests. Can I, as I talk with other people, do I show interest in their things? What I do is not important. And this ties in so much with that last part of verse 3. When we value others, their interests are going to be more important than my interests. Their agenda is going to be more important than my agenda. And yes, we as humans can tend to be busybodies, stick our noses in where they shouldn't be. But I believe there's a difference. When we are filled with the Spirit of Christ, when we have that right Spirit in us, there will be a difference and a genuine interest of others and that of one that's just simply a busybody. And so I encourage us, let's show interest in each other. Let's pray for each other. How much time do you spend praying for the congregation? It's an area that I need to grow in a lot, is praying for each other. Showing interest. And just being humble about it. It's an area that, as I studied these verses, I just realized, as I took a look at these scriptures, I just realized how far short I come in these things. And it was good for me to sit down and just really look at this and compare it to my life. As Paul wrote to these Philippians, it was almost like I could sit there and read what he was saying to someone else and then think about, okay, where would I fit in that picture? If I was part of that congregation, where would I fit? What would Paul be writing to me? And I realized that as I thought about fellowshipping with the Spirit and esteeming others, those are two areas that I know I need to grow in, to value this congregation, value the people that are in it, and to show interest in your lives. But why else do we come to church except to learn and to grow? I thought about that as well. That's why we come here, to study the Scriptures, to look at God's Word, to see where each of us need to grow in our lives. And it's my desire that we grow in these areas as a congregation, to value each other, to esteem each other higher than ourselves, and to show interest in each other. Well, I hope this is encouraging to you. I would like to continue this study next Sunday, Lord willing. So pray for us as a leadership, and especially as we study God's Word, that we would present the Word as God has written it. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just come to you this morning, Lord. We realize the needs of our hearts, and I just pray, God, that you would work in our hearts and draw us closer to you, Lord, draw us closer to each other. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy that you have extended to us. We thank you, Lord, for the many beautiful things you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for our children and the blessings that they are to us. Just thank you that you've counted us worthy to be a part of your family. And I just pray, Lord, that as we go through life, that we could reach out to those around us, especially to those that are hurting, to those that are seeking a better way, and that we could point them to you. Just go with each one. Bless their lives this week as they face the battles ahead. Lord, give them strength and courage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.